My sermon text for today is the assigned lesson, but the option is also to make it a little bit more brief, and so I will be doing that reading from John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27, and verses 38 through 53. John chapter 11, beginning on page 84. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and he is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and was coming to him. Verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many, therefore, the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish." But this he did not say on his own initiative, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus claimed for himself that he is the resurrection and the life, that whoever believes in him, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And Lord, as we've heard passages this morning dealing with the resurrection of the dead, as we've confessed in the Nicene Creed that there will be a day of judgment and a resurrection of the living and the dead, and Lord, that resurrection unto eternal life or unto eternal damnation, depending on our standing with Jesus Christ, whether we were trusting in him or trying to earn your favor by our own good works. Lord, help us to see what Jesus has done. Help us to see his power and his authority over sin, death, and the devil. And help us to trust in him and thereby have comfort and strength in all circumstances of life and in the face of death. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask your blessing. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a longer portion of Scripture. I don't usually deal with that longer portion because it takes me a long time to get through a shorter portion. So I won't be dealing with all the details. I would encourage you to read them again on your own, some of the verses that we skipped over, which was given as an option. But the whole chapter is beautiful, and just to get the whole context. But remember, first of all, as we look at this passage, verses 17 through 21, and also some of the verses before that explain it, Jesus was told by Mary and Martha that Lazarus, his friend, was ill, and they called him to come to be with him. And Jesus on purpose delayed another few days. He waited longer. He told his disciples that Lazarus was asleep and he was going to go and wake him up. And that is the reason that Christians from the very beginning have called death asleep for the believers, that our body sleeps in the ground, our soul goes to be with our Savior until the day of resurrection, when there's a reuniting of our body and soul for all of eternity. Jesus' disciples thought he was talking about physical sleep. Well, if he's sleeping, he'll wake up. And then Jesus had to be really clear and say, no, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. When Jesus and his disciples arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Again, please, I'm not saying that this idea is biblical, but the rabbis of that day would believe that the soul would kind of hover around the body for about 3 days and then would go. And so the idea of well, there still might be a chance of life or reviving him, but the idea on the fourth day, there's no way at all. He's really dead. There's no way to dispute it. We also see that Martha, and then later Mary, and then later many of the Jews were thinking, if Jesus had only been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. If only we could change the details of a circumstance in life, then everything would be fine. But we see Jesus in control of the situation, even from afar. Jesus understanding what would happen and what needed to be happening, and it was for Lazarus' good and welfare, as well as that of Martha and Mary, and for many who would hear and believe about this incident. When Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, later in this passage, verse 36 and 37, he wept. Jesus wept. He shared that pain. He shared that suffering because of the consequences of sin, suffering, and death. He wept, and some of the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying? And of course, the answer was he could have. He could have, but he chose not to for his glory and the glory of the Father. Jesus let his beloved friend die and didn't hurry to prevent it. And certainly that is a situation that happened historically in chapter 11, but also a reminder that sometimes we pray, we say, Lord, answer this prayer the way I want you to answer it. And if he doesn't answer it the way we want it to be answered, we think, if only the Lord would have done what I asked, everything would have been fine. Rather than trusting in God's goodness and God's sovereignty in all circumstances of life, and even in the face of death. As we look at verses 23 through 27, we see that Jesus has the power. He has the authority over death because he is the resurrection and the life, and all who trust in him will live even if they die. For each one of us, as we face the death of our loved ones, our parents, sometimes as difficult as it is, the death of our children, death is law. It points its finger at us and says, you're next. I'm coming for you soon. I think it's proper in a balanced sense for us as Christians to celebrate the death of a loved one who died trusting in Christ. We can talk about the celebration of life, but we don't want to neglect the pain and the grief and the loss of losing that loved one. Someone that dies trusting in Christ, for them, it's gain. As the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We don't grieve for the loved one who died trusting in Christ because they're with Jesus. But we grieve for us and for each other. We weep with those who weep, as Jesus did and demonstrated for us here. Jesus, as he interacted with Martha, he said, Martha, your brother will rise again. And again, remember, Jesus came often to their house. It was just a few miles away from Jerusalem. He fellowshipped with them. They trusted in him as the Messiah. And we see this stated so clearly here. Your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. And that's true. And her theology was good and right. But Jesus came to interrupt things and to show his power over death. To show and demonstrate that he is truly the Son of God. That he is the promised Messiah. That even death can't have victory over him. And through his death, he accomplished victory over death and sin and the devil. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, that is, to have eternal life, even if he dies, that is physical death, separation of body and soul. And everyone who lives, that is, with physical life and believes in me, will never die, and that is speaking of eternal death. Jesus said, do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's what he claims for himself. That's the hope that we have in the face of sickness and suffering and death. Jesus has defeated death. Paul cried out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is your sting? And Jesus had conquered death and sin and the consequences that we deserve by paying for those consequences himself in his own body as he suffered and died on the cross. Verses 38 through 52, we see that Jesus, the Son of God, also the Son of Man, suffered and died to defeat once and for all sin, death, and the devil, and to provide salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And he did this for you. He did this for you. When we think of what he did, his great sacrifice, his suffering, we remember that it was for us. It was for our sakes. It was for love of each one of us, for each person in this whole world for which he gave himself. As we look at verses 38 through 44, we see that Jesus raises Lazarus from a literal physical death. I've heard several sermons over the last few years dealing with this passage, talking about Jesus able to raise up the dead dreams of our life. And you know what? This is not talking about raising up dead dreams. This is talking about raising someone from the dead. Someone who physically died and was dead for long enough that everyone could say, you know what, he's dead. He's not in a coma. He's gone. There's no hope. There's no chance for him. Jesus prayed and thanked the Father. He said that he knows that the Father always hears him, but he prayed out loud for the people that were there grieving at the tomb for Lazarus. Jesus called the man out of the tomb. Lazarus came out with his grave clothes bound, but coming out because the voice of Jesus called him out. And this is a little picture of what will happen on the last day. But Jesus will call all of those who are in the grave to come out. And they will. On the day of judgment, there won't be an option of saying, you know what, I don't want to trust in Jesus anymore. Or anyone saying, well, now that I see him, I do want to trust in him. There won't be a second chance at that time. There won't be a possibility of resisting his will or his word. There won't be an opportunity to reject any longer what he has done for each and every person. But we see that what Jesus has done, his power over not only the grave for Lazarus, but also preparing his own victory over death and the devil and sin. And again, for our sakes, we see what he has done. And that miracle that he accomplished nearly 2,000 years ago for Lazarus, the miracle that he accomplished in raising himself from the dead, reminds us that there will be a resurrection at the end of time. And for the believer, again, it's a hope. It's something we look forward to. In the book of Revelation, as we're studying it in our parish Bible study, we've talked about the souls under the altar in heaven crying out, "How long until God accomplishes justice on the earth?" And they were told, "A little bit longer, wait a little bit longer. The souls in heaven with Jesus of those who died trusting in him." But we see as we look at this verse also, again, Jesus did a miracle. How many maybe of your friends, how many of my friends have said to me before, if I only had enough of a sign that I could really be convinced that God exists or that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Larry King, on his show, Larry King Live, one time was interviewed and had a chance to ask this question, or someone asked of him, what question would you ask of Jesus if you could interview him? And he said, I would ask him if he was truly born of the Virgin Mary. Because if he was, it would have implications that are very important. He was conceived in a supernatural way. He lived a perfect life of obedience to God's word and God's will and God's law in our place. He suffered and died. And his resurrection is testimony of what he's done. His signs, his miracles were testimonies of who he is. And some saw those and were convinced. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said, no one could do these signs unless God was with him. And here a man raised from the dead. And notice the two reactions of those who were aware of this. Verse 45, first reaction was that of faith. They believed what Jesus did and who he claimed to be. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did, believed in him. That is, believed in Jesus. But in verse 46, we see, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. They told the Pharisees so that Jesus would get in trouble. Then as we look at verses 47 and 48, we see also that what Jesus had accomplished was making the religious leaders fearful of what the Roman government would do to them as a nation. They said that Jesus was doing many signs, and if he continues this, everyone will believe in him. That, of course, would be a good thing, but they were seeing it as a negative. Everyone would believe in him, and the Romans will come and take our place in our nations, in our nation. Then verses 49 through 53, we see what Jesus would accomplish was beyond what Caiaphas, the high priest of that year, or the religious leaders could grasp. Caiaphas rebuked and corrected the religious leaders. He said, you know nothing, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. And he was speaking of, get rid of Jesus so it's better for our nation. And the Apostle John, looking back after the events, was explaining to the readers that he had and to us. In verses 51 and 52, Caiaphas did not say this on his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. We see that Jesus would die according to the proper plan, not merely of a human plan, but the humans accomplished what God had planned and preordained for Jesus. But he would die for the nation. He would die as a substitute, not in the way that Caiaphas was thinking, but not only for the nation of the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, to bring into one body all those who trust in him. And then in verse 53, we see the ultimate sign of their unbelief. From that day forward, they decided or planned to put him to death. They decided to put Jesus to death. Reject him, put him to death, get him out of here, get him out of the picture so that we can live in peace. And in reality, the only way we can live in peace is to trust that what he did was on our behalf. What he accomplished was for our sins. You have an appointment. And some appointments we can make and we can say, it's really important for me and I want to make sure that I don't forget. And we'll have reminders, we'll have sticky notes, we'll have notes on the calendar. Or some reminders we say, oh, I have to go to the dentist this week, but I hope I forget. Because sometimes some reminders we don't like very much. But even more serious, we have an appointment with death. And unless Jesus comes back before that date of our death, we will have to face death. And it may be for some a martyr's death, that we will be persecuted for our faith in Christ. Or it may be that we go through suffering of sickness or cancer or disease. Or it may be that we just live many, many years until our bodies just give up. We don't know how we will die, but we know that unless Jesus comes back again, we will face death. And with death comes the judgment. And the question for each one of us is, are you ready? Am I ready? And the follow-up question is, are you sure? Are you trusting in what Jesus has done on your behalf and in Jesus' work alone or on your good works? Let me close with the words, the interaction between Jesus and Martha, once again from chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." That is who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God, fully God, fully man, our substitute, our sacrifice, our Savior. Trust in him. Enjoy his forgiveness. And be assured that even in the face of death, he will be with us. That we do not have to fear though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For God is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For Jesus' sake, amen.